The letter of Jude, our focus will be this morning. Our focus this morning will be on verses 14 through 16 of Jude. Jude chapter 1. We found in verses 1 and 2 the introduction to Jude. The person of Jude who wrote the book, the Lord's half-brother, the people to whom he is ministering to, and his prayer wish for them. We saw the inspiration in verse 3, the purpose for writing the book, and that he was compelled to write this particular subject, that he sat down to write about our common salvation, but he was impressed and compelled by the Lord to write about contending for the faith. The word contending in verse 3 has to do with agonizing over. It's a Greek word epi with agonizo, to agonize over. And as we get further into the letter, we'll see the agony that he's talking about. He said in verse 4 the problem that there was infiltration into the church, that false teachers had come in secretly alongside of the body of Christ. People coming into the body of Christ who are false teachers. They're there secretly. That is, people know they're there as people, but don't know that they are there as false teachers. Then he gave the illustration in verses 5 through 7 about three examples of the punishment that is guaranteed, not only for those in the past, as he's going to use them as examples, but in the future, those that are called apostates, those who have come into the church, and are teaching false teachings. He used Israel as an example, his chosen people, who once he saved out of Egypt, but destroyed them in the wilderness because of their unbelief. He also used other examples of the angels who right now are chained and waiting for judgment. There are two sets of demonic angels. One set is still running loose, and another group has been chained since the beginning, waiting for the judgment. And then Sodom and Gomorrah, how Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for their immorality. And so he used those as illustrations to actually parallel. Remember, he's using 2 Peter as part of his guide, but even Peter in 2 Peter, he said that their judgment does not sleep. And many people think that if God is not judging them right now, that there is no judgment for them. And as a matter of fact, one of the characteristics of them is they have no fear. They're in amongst the church, but they have no fear of God. And they have no fear that they're teaching false doctrine. And so the reason why they don't have fear is because God's not, seemingly, not judging them right now. But he gave these three as examples in illustration in verses 5 to 7. And then the indictments began in verses 8 and 9 about personal attitudes, that they actually blaspheme glories. As we begin reading in verse 8, likewise also these dreamers. I did not mention this as we went through, but for some reason my mind is stuck on this word, so I might as well talk about it, is that this word dreamers is only found one other place, when it is quoting from Joel, the prophecy in Acts chapter 2, that in the last days when the Spirit is poured out, there will be those who are who have dreams. They're dreamers, not individual dreams themselves, but they're called dreamers. But it is interesting that all these years that we quote that, we don't realize that it's not talking about God's people, it's talking about the false teachers, that they get their revelation through dreams. That's how they get it all the time. That they are dreamers, and that's a title taken from Joel. That when God's Spirit is poured out, there will be people who will appear on the scene and get their revelations through dreaming. They defile the flesh. That is, their gospel says and draws all people to the human and to the flesh and takes people away from the spirit realm, away from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, they despise dominions. That is, that they reject leadership or authority. They will not submit to leadership and authority. They will not accept God's leadership in the body of Christ. And thirdly, they speak evil. It's a Greek word for blasphemy. They blaspheme or slander dignities, which is the word for glories. They slander spirits in the spirit realm, angels and all spirits in the spirit realm. They scoff at it and they mock the very speaking of the existence of these things. And yet the proper attitude is in verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, while disputing with him about the body of Moses, he did not dare to bring against him a judgment of accusation, but rather said to him, "The Lord rebuke you." That even Michael had respect for spiritual forces in the spirit realm, even with Satan. He didn't dare get into it. He began to dispute with Satan about the body of Moses. God had declared that Moses' body would be buried by God. Satan went to interrupt that burial. And we're told here in Jude that when Michael came and he was in charge of making sure that God's plan was carried out, that the devil wanted to go at war with him. Michael and Satan are always at war. We see them in Revelation chapter 12, that during the tribulation period, in the final stage when Satan is completely kicked out of heaven, we see Michael and his forces ousting them from before the throne of God. But Michael, in his reverence, respect, he says, "The Lord rebuke you." The Lord is the head spirit in the spirit realm. The Lord rebuke you. I'm not even going to mess with you. And I think that's a very interesting attitude to have, that if you are a genuine, born-again believer in Christ, you've received Christ and believe in Christ, that Satan has already been defeated at the cross. We're told in James chapter 4, verse 7, to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Don't fight with him. That's Satan's big approach to a Christian. Let's fight. And you spend all day fighting with him. You know, use the name of Jesus and put up the cross and do whatever you have to do. He just wants to keep us occupied so that we can't be at peace and walk with Christ. But he's been defeated. Submit to God and resist the devil. He'll flee from you. We also understand in Christ, when he was tempted by the devil and the devil came to him with temptations about this earthly realm and fulfilling his flesh, and Jesus used Scripture as a defense, not as an offense. He says, "No, I'm not going there. God's word says this." He was resisting the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6, with the armor of God, Paul presents the armor of God, and he says, "Put on the whole armor of God in order that you might stand and be able to resist the devil." There's no fight. He's been defeated. And some Christians spend all day, every day, fighting with the devil. And they never get to progress in their own relationship with Jesus Christ is because they're distracted. Michael the archangel just said to Satan, he says, "The Lord rebuke you. He'll take care of you. I don't have time for you. Get out of my way. I'm here on a mission." Verse 10, we saw from last week's the problems that have been exhibited. We saw nine of them last week. again, beginning at verse 10. Nine things. First of all, these false teachers, they blaspheme or speak against things which they don't know. They have no idea what they're talking about. They're always attacking the scriptures or the study of the scriptures because they themselves don't understand the scriptures. You cannot understand and discern the scriptures just by going to Bible school or even studying the Bible on your own. It takes the Holy Spirit, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it takes the help of God's Spirit to open up His Word to you and to help you understand and to minister to you. Even in the ministry, it takes the Holy Spirit to be able to perceive and understand as God gives you that understanding to minister that understanding and truth to others. I've told you that over the years I've been much more at peace in ministry because it's not my job to make you understand or even to minister to you. It's up to God's Spirit. I'm sharing with you what God has ministered to me. A teacher is someone who shares information. And it's up to God's Spirit to make it alive. It's not up to you to follow me. It's up to God's Spirit to work in your heart and minister to you. But they blaspheme. They speak against things that they don't understand. It's like Jesus told the Pharisees. It's the blind leading of the blind. If someone wants to take the Word of God and teach it and they don't understand it, they're going to be negative about the study of the Word of God. They're going to direct people away from the Scriptures and not in the Scriptures. Secondly, also in verse 10, it says that they understand naturally. That is according to their natural human nature. And they are like unreasoning animals. The word irrational, aloga, means that they do not have the capacity to entertain thoughts about God. Those are animals. Big difference between animals and people. Big difference between monkeys and people. Big difference between gorillas and people. That people have that frontal lobe and they're able to entertain thoughts about God under the direction of God's Spirit. Animals can't reason about God or handle understanding about God. And so Jude is saying the false teachers, at best, they are sophisticated animals. They don't have the ability to entertain thoughts about God. And in their natural understanding, instead of spiritual understanding, in their natural understanding, what things that they don't understand, they corrupt themselves. Next, we have in verse 11, the pronouncement of judgment. Woe to them because of the way of Cain. And notice all of these examples. It's the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. Three things that they would be familiar with from the Old Testament. The way of Cain instead of the way of the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the way of Cain was to be religious and do it his way. To offer a sacrifice that was not prescribed by God. It was not motivated by faith. He wanted to give his own sacrifice, his way, rather than the Lord's way. The error of Balaam, rather than the truth of Christ. And Balaam went against the Lord because of money. He wanted the reward of money. So he helped Balak, the king of Moab, as to how to caused the children of Israel to sin and be under the judgment of God. And then there's the rebellion of Korah. He and 250 others got together under Korah's influence. Korah in the Old Testament, Numbers 16. He was not chosen by Moses and Aaron to be a priest. So his response was, "Who do you think you are? I'm a man equal to you. Who do you think you are telling me that I can't be a priest?" And so he was going against God's established authority amongst his people. So Korah was destroyed. There was an earthquake. The earth swallowed them up. And what is interesting, most people don't realize that later a plague wiped out 14,000 more who were sympathetic to Korah's rebellion against the authority that God has set up. He's saying these are the characteristics of these false teachers. Verse 12, fourthly, they are sunken rocks in their love feast, in your love feast. King James reads spots, and that is the definition of the Greek word later, after the New Testament was written. But while the New Testament was written, it's sunken rocks. It's actually reef rocks. That if you are sailing on a sailboat or ship or whatever, and you're coming in the harbor, you don't know those reef rocks are there, can rip open the hull of the ship and sink it. But you don't know it's there. They're in with your love feasts. In New Testament times, the love feasts were equal to our potlucks. They would celebrate communion together, and then they'd sit around and have a meal together. Continuing in verse 12, fifthly, they are feasting together with you without fear. They have no fear of God at all. And they are shepherding themselves. That's what the word means. It's the word for pastoring. They are clouds without water being carried along by the winds. Look mean, sound mean. It looks like substance, but no rain. There's no substance there. Seventhly, they are trees without fruit in the autumn, having died twice and having been rooted up. They're dead on top. They have no fruit. They're dead in the bottom. Because their roots have been dug up. It's dead, top to bottom. Eighthly, verse 13. They are wild waves of the sea foaming out their own shames. And so as the waves come in and you see the foam coming from the waves, Jude says, picture that as kind of like if we go down to our beaches, unfortunately, the ocean and the currents bring all the garbage and all the junk up and throw it up on the shore. And he says they're foaming and they deliver out of their foam their own shame. Ninthly, they are wandering stars, which means they're not fixed. As a star is fixed in position in orbit, that this would be like a shooting star. They're brilliant in appearance for a while, and then they just fade away and go away. For whom the gloom of darkness has been reserved. Verse 14, for today. And the prophecy of their condemnation. It says in verse 14, and also Enoch prophesied to these, Enoch being the seventh from Adam. Now we have another reference here in verse 14 to what is called the pseudepigrapha. The pseudepigrapha is a group of writings that was not included in the canonization of the scriptures. It's not considered scripture, but at the same time, the Jewish people held it as historically accurate. And they made reference out of some of these books that were written. This one is out of 1 Enoch. Now, Enoch, it says that he was the seventh from Adam. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 24, he is presented as the seventh generation from Adam. You remember Enoch, who walked with God, and we are told in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, that he was not because God took him, because he pleased God. He's one of the people in scriptures that never experienced death. And so God took him. But according to this historical account, not scriptural account, but the historical account, is that Enoch prophesied. He would be the first person to prophesy in the Bible, if indeed this historical account is true. And so he prophesied about these apostates, these false teachers. And he also prophesied about these, about three things, saying, verse 14, "Behold, the Lord came." Notice how I read it. In the King James, it says "cometh." In other translation, it says "the Lord comes." But it's past tense. In English, it sounds like it's not right. "Behold, the Lord came." And so Enoch is looking in the future. He's looking for toward the second coming of Christ and says it's already done. It already happened. He's prophesying it not happening yet, and yet it has to him. The Lord came, and who did he come with? With myriads of his saints. That's the literal translation. Muriasin in the Greek. The Greek word, you can only go up to 10,000. That's the word myriads. It represents 10,000 as well as an infinite number. With myriads of his saints. The Bible teaches two things, that when the Lord comes at his second coming, there will be two types of creatures or people with him. Number one, the saints, the people that belong to Christ, will come with him. And secondly, the angels are also going to come with him. Both we and the angels have a part in judging, bringing judgment upon the earth. The angels, as we just got through with our study in the book of Revelation, the angels are executioners who, during and after the tribulation period, will be responsible for the meting out of God's judgments upon the people. But the saints also will rule during the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and also bring about his judgment. So he sees the Lord coming, not alone, but with myriads of his saints. Verse 15, two things, two purposes. Number one, to execute judgment against all. To execute judgment against all. And to convict all of their ungodliness or ungodly people. To execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly works, which they did ungodly, in all their hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Fourfold use of ungodly. You kind of get the impression he's talking about ungodliness. The word ungodly means without respect and reverence for the Lord. No reverence for the Lord. No respect for him, and no reverence. The word convict that we have translated convict, in the King James, it's the word convince, but it's actually a judicial term that means to present evidence to bring about a conviction in a courtroom. So when he comes, he's going to execute judgment, and to present evidence to bring a conviction upon all the people who are ungodly. Ungodly people, against their ungodly works and all the hard sayings that ungodly people have spoken against the Lord. Continuing in verse 15, concerning all their works of ungodliness, which they did ungodly, literal translation. And secondly, concerning all their hard sayings, which ungodly sinners spoke against him. Their works will be judged because they are ungodly activities. They are activities without any respect or reverence for the Lord at all. Secondly, their words. It's ungodly speech. We would think ungodly speech would be profanity or some other type of speech, but basically any speech that is irreverent towards God. And we saw that even with the rebellion of Korah. All these things parallel each other. When Korah spoke in rebellion against the authority that God has set up with Moses and Aaron. That's ungodly speech. You're speaking against people and you're acting against people, but if God has set them up, you're speaking against God. Very important. Verse 16. Very interesting verse, verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words. And the literal translation is, their words are inflated while admiring people's faces. For the sake of profit. Very descriptive in the Greek text. You see somebody, you recognize them, they may be rich people or politicians, and based on the face, it's called respecter of persons in the Bible, but in the Greek text it talks about how you respond to the people that you see. You respond differently for the sake of profit. He says that's what these people do. Watch this. Verse 16, they are murmurers, gongustai in the Greek. It is used for the description of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, and it is different than the word complain. Complainer, memsimoroi. A murmurer, you might want to write this down if you're note-taking. A murmurer, the word for murmur, applies to people who are complaining about the way the Lord wants them to go. You see that? Murmuring means that somebody complains against the way that God wants them to go. The children of Israel, all the way through the wilderness, they complained about the way God was taking them. They complained about the way God was dealing with them and what his plan was for their life. That is a murmurer. Now, a complainer complains about what he can't do. A murmurer complains about the way God is taking them. And a complainer is somebody who complains about what I can't do anymore because I'm following the Lord. These false teachers, they are murmurers. They complain against the way of the Lord. And they are complainers. That is, they complain about what they can't do. Lord's too hard. Too strict. And that's why their false teachings look to get free. It's because they feel that Christianity is too restrictive, too many rules and regulations. And so they want to be free. And then the reason why, the motive behind this, is because they're going according to their own lusts. They complain because their lifestyle is to live life according to their human desires and lusts. So they're going to complain against the way the Lord is taking them and what they cannot do, because that limits their lusts. And then the sins with their mouth, verse 16. And their mouth speaks inflated words, great swelling words. So these are words that Peter said in 2 Peter chapters 2, verses 1 through 3. He used the word plastos, plastic words. Words that are shaped and formed for every individual. You get to know people and you shape your words and form them as to what they want to hear, not what the truth is. But then Peter says that they, in doing so, they have become, they make merchandise out of you. They become emporium operators. That's the word that's used. So they become, it's like a business, trying to attract people with appealing to the human, the flesh, appealing to the face, telling people that the Bible's too restrictive, it's too limited, and then coming up with new revelations that come from their dreams. And it's all pointing in the direction of freedom for their sin. It says they speak inflated or great swelling words while admiring faces for the sake of profit. That's the literal translation. So they look at a face and they say, for the sake of benefit, they change their words. And they flatter people. It's like the word for inflated or great swelling also has to do with flattery. Flattering people. Hey, that's a big bulging wallet you got today. You know. Remember, they're after money. They're after success in the horizontal. They're not interested in feeding people and ministering to people so that their relationship with Christ can be established in the midst of a world that is more corrupt now than at any time in history, and it's getting worse. Next week, when we begin with verse 17, what is a believer to do to be prepared for false teaching and apostates in the church? There are instructions as to what to do in light of these false teachers. How can a Christian gain discernment to see who is who and who are the false teachers? And how can a Christian be protected from these false teachers? There are things that Jude says that a believer is to do. There's one command, and there's three participles that go with that one command that shows lifestyle. A Christian must be continually doing three things while keeping themselves in the love of God in order to combat and resist false teaching. We'll take that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of your Spirit that comes to us and ministers to us and helps us to grow in the faith, helps us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Thank you for showing that even in the beginning, before the flood, there was prophecy about false teachers and apostates that will come, whom the Lord will judge at his second coming. Peter said that they will come in the future, but Jude says they're already here. And we in our day, of course, they've been in and amongst us for years and years and years. And the different false teachings that go around that appeal to the human, but don't cause spiritual growth with Christ. We pray that we would take heed to the warning and be ready for instruction as to what you would have us to do as believers in the last days, what our lifestyle is to be like in pursuit of the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.